We're in the book of Joshua, and we're in chapter 8 this morning as we carry on through the book of Joshua, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And the announcement for some volunteers for the Christmas dinner and the hampers. We're looking to have a couple people, 2 to 3 people for each of those things that are willing to be, let's say, coordinators or work on it in that manner. And then, of course, we'll be looking for a bunch of volunteers as well, which I know we have. But certainly what we could really use is a couple people, at least for each of those that are willing to go, okay, when things start going sideways, who's going to deal with it kind of thing? Or the actual planning, like putting a plan together kind of thing. Okay, as we get into God's Word, or before we do this morning, I will pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word, and what a blessing it is that we have your Word so readily available to us. And this morning, we pray that as we study this portion of Scripture from the Old Testament, that we would learn from you. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work in our lives. Convict us, Lord, of what you would have us learn, but then what would you have, how would you have us live? And we need your guidance, Lord. And as we look at the passage we're in this morning, Lord, we recognize that we need you. You are the one that wins battles. We do not have the strength. And help us, Lord, as we've seen in Ephesians, to put on the armor so that we are prepared for the battle. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Joshua, they're in the Promised Land. The people of Israel, of course, they were in Egypt. They were delivered from Egypt. When it came time to enter the Promised Land, this was promised way back to Abraham, that his people, his descendants, would be a great nation. And think about the people of Israel. They're enslaved in Egypt. They want out of there. They're delivered. There's miracles. God is faithful. And they get to the Jordan eventually, and the spies come back with their report, and, oh, there's giants. This is going to be hard. And they choose the wilderness. They choose the they choose to leave the Promised Land, the promise of God, if you will, on the other side of the Jordan. They lacked the faith. And so they stayed in the wilderness until the next generation got a chance. And as we were in Joshua chapter 8, they've crossed the Jordan. And they had faith, and they were strong and courageous, and the Lord helped them, provided for them. And for us, as we go through the book of Joshua, you know, we are not the children of Israel in the wilderness crossing the Jordan, but we are God's people, and God has made us promises. We are saved by the grace of God. And well, as we sang and as Braden read, you know, who are we going to choose to serve? And are we going to choose faith or something else in the decisions of life? And I find there's great lessons for living life found in Old Testament accounts. As we look at really what is an account, it's a history lesson in one sense, as we go through and see what the Israelites went through. But there's all these interactions between God and people. And we see the promises God made. And last week we saw grave error, sin that was dealt with. We'll pick up from there. But we see the faithfulness of God, and we also see obedience is important. These are things we can apply to our lives, regardless of whether we need a river parted in a physical sense. And God has not changed one bit. His character has not changed. It's important to remember that as we go through the Old Testament. It's not the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. I've heard that kind of thing. I don't believe in the God of the New Testament. I believe in the God of the Old Testament. I believe in the God of the New Testament. Well, that's the same God. He hasn't changed one little bit. We're thankful to live in the time of grace, now that Jesus has died on the cross. We don't look forward to that as the saints in the Old Testament did. We come after that. So it's not, we long for the Messiah to come. And what's that going to look like? We know he came. He died on the cross for the sins of the world, but specifically for my sin and your sin. He rose again. We have the teachings of Jesus we can look at. These they all line up with the character of God that we see in the Old Testament. So we get pictures of that as we go through. One of the things that sticks with me as we go through the book of Joshua is God has made us so many promises. So Jesus, he came. What does he promise? Eternal life as we have faith in him. Repent of our sins. Put our faith in him. Receive eternal life. But it's not, I have eternal life. I'll go to heaven one day. But life now, it's kind of a drag and all the fun is gone. That's not true. Jesus also said, what did he say? John 10:10. I've come to give abundant life, or life to the full. And it's the thief that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. One of the pictures that is in my mind as we go through the book of Joshua is we have choices to either live in the abundance of God's promises, which takes faith, steps of obedience, or we have choices at times where we, for honest, we choose to not go down that road. And we end up disobeying God. And at times there's some pretty serious consequences, like we saw last week with Achan when he stole from God. So, as we're going through the book of Joshua, we've seen tremendous victory. Jericho, right? They defeated the city. They didn't lose anybody. But then they went to Ai. Last week we looked at that small town, if you will. It means heap. It's just a heap of a place. And insignificant. This is a big army, several hundred thousand. They're like, yeah, send 2,000 or 3,000. They're insignificant. So they send 3. Joshua didn't go. We talked about it last week. They didn't seek the Lord. They were confident. They're very confident that they could deal with this insignificant opponent. And they went in there and they got beaten. And soldiers died. And then from there, as we went through the Passion, we learned that someone had disobeyed the Lord. There was sin within the camp, if you will. And that's what we looked at last week, that being dealt with. So I'm not going to review all that, but it needed to be dealt with. They dealt with it. And they recommitted to following the Lord is really what happened. It's like, okay. But the fear of the Lord is back on them again as we get into chapter 8. One of the lessons to learn and remember as we've gone through, so we went through the book of Ephesians, then into Joshua. The end of Ephesians, it talks about the spiritual battle, and it talks about being in, it talks about standing and having done all to stand, and stand not in our strength, but in God's power and God's might. So sometimes we do get knocked down, or maybe we take ourselves out. The thing is, get back up. Always get back up. And God is faithful. He will be there. Don't stay down. That's the message he would send. You're not worthy. Don't talk to God. Stay in the mud, if you will. But God's word is, get up. Stand. Having done all, no matter what happens, just stand. Stand up and look to me for strength. So, all right, chapter 8 of Joshua. Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. So remember, they've had a defeat. It's like God's not with us anymore. But now, do not be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, meaning you will defeat them. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves and lay an ambush for the city behind it. So the spoils, this time the people can take these things. So the sin that happened in Jericho is one guy saw the shiny stuff, if you will, and wanted it. He saw it, he coveted it, and he took it. And the direct command from God was, before they went into Jericho, I'll give you the city. Do not take any of the spoils, any of the, I mean, there's riches just laying on the ground, so to speak. It's like, and they, think about this too. The Israelites have been wandering through the wilderness. They've kind of got nothing, whatever they can sort of pack. And now they're going to settle and set up homes. And so the Lord is going to give them provision through defeating their enemies, who, remember, God is judging also. But he was very clear. The first fruits, and this is a principle that God has, the first fruits go to God. It's a very simple command. And it was disobeyed. And the thing is, God, they're just entering the promised land and already it's going wrong. So it was a dramatic example, the judgment on Achan, but he was being very clear right away, don't let this happen again. And here we are at Ai, he's saying, yeah, this time, like I said, you can take the spoils. It's yours to take. That's the one difference. So chapter 7, if you remember, it started with, as they were going towards Ai, it started with but. There was a but, and it was sin, and it really affected things. In chapter 8, it's they've dealt with that, and so it's the now proceed. And there's times in our lives where we really have to, you know, there's a but. You know, there's something that's really holding us back, some kind of specific sin, disobedience towards God, and it's going to be a barrier until we call it what it is and repent of it. And God in his grace, like he says, 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive you, or us, our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's not like there's no option. Simply agree with God, call it what it is, repent. So that's been done now for the Israelites. So now they go with God's blessing. First attempt, overconfident. Joshua didn't even go to the battle. They did not seek God. The second time round, it's under God's direction. And the thing with Achan, if he just waited, all he had to, like when we look at it, all he had to do was, I don't know if it's a few days or maybe a couple weeks, he could have had that very thing that he coveted. And it was as a gift rather than something to covet and take. And I was thinking, sin is so often like that. It's us, you know, taking God's command and going, I don't want to wait. I don't want to wait. I want it now. And then comes the, if we entertain it, then comes the, well, no one will get hurt or no one will know. It, you know, we justify. We come up with all these justifications. God is much clearer, like he said to Achan, you know, you. Or it's what happened with Achan. He saw it, he coveted it, he took it. That's just, there it is. And how often for us is sin like that? But we throw these layers in of excuses and explaining things away. There's no explaining things away with God. He's very clear cut. And when I think of this, all of this, it's like, how amazing is God's grace that he is shows us favor with all our flaws. So so Joshua and other leadership on their first approach to Ai, they neglected, I believe, to do what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. But there's that part in there that says, in all your ways acknowledge him. So this makes sense. We're going to do this. We got it. We got it handled. But oh, however, Lord, we want to acknowledge you here. So what's your thought on the matter? And they simply did not. Verse 3, so Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. So it's not the whole army, but this time it's 30,000. And you notice God gives direction in verse 2. He says, lay an ambush. So he does give direction. He's like, okay, this is how you're going to do it to defeat this city, even though it's small. I want you to, here's your strategy, use an ambush. Now, it would appear to me that from there, Joshua, as a military man, then filled in some of the details of how that would look under the Lord's direction. It's a combination of God's direction, and then, you know, there is experience and common sense that goes into it as well, often the case with us. But the primary direction is from God. In verse 4, and he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us at the first that we shall flee before them. Like the last time, it's like they were coming against the city, but then they got chased out of there. So this time, they're setting them up is what's happening. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, they are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you. Or we might say, that's an order. So he's being very clear. This is what is going to happen. So, we've got the general plan, ambush. It's a sound strategy. We see it's all based on obedience to God. It's an order from God, and Joshua, as leader, is going, okay, this is how it's going to go. Do it. Don't deviate. If you think about it, everybody, it's pretty fresh in their mind what happened last time and why. So this is an obedient people at this point. Verse 9, Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai, another town fairly close. And we'll see they join in into the fight, those from Bethel. So the ambush, they're going to have to hide themselves so that neither of those groups see them. So on the west side of Ai, but Joshua lodged that night among the people. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning. We see that with Joshua. It's come up before, getting up early and getting at it. It's a good thing to do when the Lord's said something. Don't sleep in and get to it when it's convenient. Get at it. There's this, in Scripture we see, lots of wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. Hear from him. But having heard, when that happens, often things move pretty quick. Like, okay, now you know, so get at it, don't delay. So he's up early and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. When they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. So just worth noting that while Joshua, and I do believe it was overconfidence, the first assault on Ai, he didn't even go. This time he has a specific role, and we'll see it, but he's very much in with the troops, if you will. Like he's involved. He's not just leaving it up to someone else. So he's not going to be necessarily right on the front line, but he's not hanging back. And all this is driven by obedience and seeking the Lord and getting direction from him. Verse 14. Now it happened when the king of Ai saw it that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. Now he's the one that's overconfident. We'll see. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and they fled by way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel, because they jump into this too. And I think they were thinking, okay, last time I think it was 36. We got 36 guys. This time we're going to wipe them out. So, 17 again. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. So defenseless. So the strategy works. The enemy took the bait. And 18. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that it was in his hand toward the city, so that those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. So it's a signal, but it's more than that, we'll see. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. When the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw and behold the smoke of the city ascended to heaven, so they had no power to flee this way or that, and the people who fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. So at that point, the Israeli army turns on those who think they've got it all under control. And so what it's describing here is the forces of Ai become trapped. So now they're in the middle, and their city is not defended. And they're done at this point. For all intents and purposes, it's over at this point. They still have some battling to do. But they've fallen for the trap. Now, something I'll just remind again. When we look at Jericho, now Ai, and the destruction of these places and the people in them, something to remember is God gave the Israelites the promised land. But along with that, very much part of it is, and he told them this earlier, this is judgment on an evil people. You haven't actually earned this land. It's a gift to you. But the people that live there now, I am judging, is what God has said. So when we see this destruction, this isn't a people coming in and wiping out an innocent people. And this is very much God has orchestrated this. So the Canaanites had been given a lot of time, and the time has run out for them. And so the Lord would have given them opportunities to repent, and they did not. And their evil was horrific. And so this is very much, there is a judgment happening at the same time as God is gifting the land to Israel. And one thing, as we go through the book of Joshua and we look at our world and what's going on in the nation of Israel, without getting into things like, politics necessarily, or, what people are doing and what's right and wrong, as we go through our Bible, we see very clearly who set the boundaries. We'll see it as we get further on in Joshua, who set the boundaries of that nation. I don't see in the Bible anywhere God drew the boundaries for Canada, but he certainly did for Israel. So whatever we might think of specific decisions, and the leaders of Israel are not godly people primarily. But when it comes to the boundary lines, God set those. Best not to fight him on it, because that's who the fight is against, when it's something that's directly from God. So, 18. The Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand. So it's a signal, right? Because that gets the troops moving. But it's also, we'll see more than that as we get on a bit further. And it's also like there is a reminder to the people. There's a number of different verses we could look at. But one, Deuteronomy 9:29. Yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. And that figure of God's outstretched arm was a reminder of God's power, like that outstretched arm, and he's got his spear, or actually it was kind of a type of sword, but he's got that, and it's a signal, but it's also the Lord has given us this battle. The Lord is fighting this battle. And it's that reminder of that. Verse 21. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them, so they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. So chaos for them, the men of Ai. And they struck them down, so they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field and the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they had all fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand, which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Let's stop there. So it is a brutal thing, the judgment on Canaan. And I was thinking of this, because I was thinking, like, how do we, you know, process this, explain it? One of the things that came to mind, God is holy. And one thing we'll notice with this, God never apologizes. Like, he's not trying to explain. Like, I think sometimes we forget that God is as holy as he is, and that judgment is coming for everyone who does not have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Scripture is clear. No one will have an excuse like, oh, I never, no one told me. Like, we are to share the gospel, the good news. We are. The same time as we read the book of Romans, our conscience, creation, there are different things that shout of God. And our own sin. But the point being, judgment is coming. We cringe at judgment, and so we should. It's a fearful thing. But God sees a bigger picture, and judgment, being judged on this earth like being slain in battle, it's very insignificant compared to the judgment, the great white throne judgment, where the book will be open. And if your name is not there, it's eternal separation from God and damnation. So that, when I think of it that way, it's like, wow, we have a holy God. And how gracious is he that he gives everyone a chance to escape judgment. And sometimes as we see different judgments that have happened, I think it should just cause us to go, wow, I never want to be a Canaanite, if you will, or that person who has rejected God so long that he said, your time is up. Your time is up. So it was a bloody time. This is war. What's being described, it's graphic, but they defeat these people. But verse 18, back to verse 18. So stretch out the spear that it is in your hand towards Ai. So he's got his hand up. And then, let me find my spot. Then verse 26, for Joshua did not draw back his hand, which with the stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. So as long as this battle went on, and we don't know how long, it would have taken some time. It's probably relatively short, but I don't know. Could have been hours and hours. He's got his hand up and he keeps it there until they're done. Exodus 17. Let's turn there for a moment. We've seen this type of thing before. I'll just read a few verses here. Chapter 17, verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, this is many years prior, not 40, but close. Moses said to Joshua, choose some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Moses is leader and Joshua is a soldier, a commander, but he's part of the army. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So as Moses kept his hands up, and they're looking down on this battle, Israel advances. As his arm gets tired, the enemy advances. It's quite a scene. Think about it. You start getting tired. Just try holding your arms up for a while and see how long it lasts. It's not going to be hours and hours. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur. He's not young either. I'll point that out. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So this is a similar type of thing, right, where it's like he's got his arm. Joshua's been through this before. It was a different spot on the battlefield. And I'm sure his mind went there. It's like, I am keeping this thing here until this is done. We are not going to see defeat today. And I've changed my page already. One more verse in Exodus 17. It's 16. Well, I'll do 15. And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner," Jehovah Nissi. Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. But the point is, the Lord is my banner. He built an altar, a memorial. And that's Jehovah Nissi, one of the names of God, which speaks, his name speak to his character and who he is. So the Lord is my banner. I love that picture. So as Joshua is there with his arm outstretched, it's not just, I think of it, and I don't know what went through Joshua's mind exactly, but I think of it not as just a signal, not as just an arm out like this. It's an arm up, and you look up, and you look towards God. And who is over this battle? It's the Lord. Who is going to win this battle? It's the Lord. Whose strength must we have? It's the Lord's. And even that, I love that picture of a banner or a standard. Under what banner do we fight? Under what banner do we live? Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. He is my banner. He is my commander. And I was thinking about that, thinking like, how many different banners could we operate under in a given day or week? Like, there's the banner of self, our own banner. That one's popular, right? Or it could be some wisdom here or some wisdom there. I even think, there's so many trials and different things, battles, if you will, in life. We have a choice whether or not the Lord is our banner. If we head into this thing, this storm, under God's banner or some other, just fill in the blank, there's lots. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. That's a good one to underline. Keep that one. Remember it. And it's not even like you might think, well, if you're going into battle, take the Lord. But it's more than that. If you're going into battle, make sure the Lord's the commander. So, a question to ask, whose banner am I operating under today? Verse 27. So they've destroyed the inhabitants. Verse 27, only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as booty or spoil for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. Note that it's according to the word of the Lord. And that's where the safety is they were being obedient to the Lord's direction. So they knew it. They did it. Verse 28. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever. Its name was already heap, but he finished the job, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening, and as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded they should take his corpse down from the tree, which is part of the law, not to leave a body hanging through the night. They cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to the to this day. You'll notice there's these points where they raise these. This isn't necessarily like the monument they were to raise when they crossed the Jordan, but they do these things that are a reminder. Oh, what's that heap of stones there for? Well, this is what happened. What's that one? Well, this is what happened. It's good to have these things that jog our memory. And we might look back in life and go, yeah, that happened, that happened, that happened. Some of them are like reminders of the amazing miracles that God has done, and we need those reminders. Some of them are, oh, and this is what happened when I disobeyed God. This happened, and that reminder. And share them with your children is what that was the purpose, specifically with that monument after they crossed the Jordan. Like, do this and tell it to your children. Don't forget that this happened. So the city's dealt with. They can take of the spoils. We've talked about that. Verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses. So let's stop there just a moment. If we go to Deuteronomy 27, well, and I should read a little farther. As it's written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. Okay, in Joshua 8, and then Deuteronomy 27, 4 through 8. Therefore it shall be, when you have crossed the Jordan, which they have done now, right? But Moses here is giving direction well in advance. When you have crossed the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal, you shall set up these stones, which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. It's not your craftsmanship kind of idea. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings and shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. I think it must have been a fairly big altar. There's a lot of words in the law. So we see, as we're in chapter 8 of Joshua, what they're doing now is being obedient to what they were commanded much earlier. So Joshua is building the altar and doing it as directed. So that's the point we want to note here. What they're doing right now is following the direction that they were given by God through Moses. And picking up again in 31. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. So, as Moses commanded, so Joshua is doing now. And that command came from God. And what I think of too is back at the beginning of Joshua, as well as being told to be strong and courageous, in verse 8 of chapter 1, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. They had strayed away from good practice at AI initially. But here the word of the Lord is really being emphasized. Follow it. Know it, follow it, know it, follow it. Meditate on it, practice it, then you'll be prosperous and successful. Okay, 33 on to the end. Then all Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal. If you look up, if you kind of later look up those two mounts and see a picture of it, they're not like our mountains, but they are mountains, and the bases start very quite close together, and then they go up. And so when you see it, you can see it's quite possible for half to be kind of the base of one and half the base of the other. So half in front of each, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There is not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. So who are the strangers? Well, we can think of Rahab and her family, and perhaps there were some others who basically came to the Lord and recognized him as God somewhere in the process, but certainly like think Rahab and her family. So they're really following God's instruction to a T. And you can see, if you want more detail on what that looked like, what's described in the portion I just read, if you go to Deuteronomy 27 later, and I read 4 to 8, but if you read from verse 11 and carried on, you'll see what that looked like. For sake of time, we won't go through it all right now. But the point we can pick up on, underline, Joshua read all the commands to everyone. It's really important that we know the word of God, the instruction of God, the counsel of God. I mean, it will guide your life. It will guide our lives. So as we finish up, I was looking at one commentator and his kind of description of the pattern that we see with the Israelites here going into the promised land, which I think can very much apply to our lives, and it's this. Obedience. So they were obedient. They crossed the Jordan, and they had multiple steps of obedience. But here's what can happen. Obedience is followed by victory. Victory by blessing. Blessing shouldn't be, but it can be, followed by pride. It happened to the Israelites. And with pride is disobedience. Disobedience followed by defeat. Defeat followed by judgment. Judgment followed by repentance. Repentance followed by obedience. Obedience followed by victory. And we get to choose continued obedience or, you know, does pride or different things get back in there? And we know where that goes. But it's so easy to get in that wrong direction. Again, God is gracious. He is so gracious. We are God's children. as we close, a reminder for us. Because as we go through the Old Testament, not every chapter points directly to Christ, but yet we see him all through the Old Testament, and we see him as the Israelites go through the Promised Land or into the Promised Land. But reminder, Romans 1:16, when we talk about power and battles and strength, Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek or non-Jew. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So keep walking by faith. The gospel. Have faith in the Lord Jesus. Know that you are his child. Be secure in that. Don't forget God. Don't forget his word. Depend on the Lord. Acknowledge him. We are to acknowledge him in all our ways. I love the picture of Joshua stretching out his hand with the sword. Stretch out your hand to God. It's a reminder of who's in charge. Whose banner are you under? Do as he directs. Be strong and courageous. Which points to the fact that at times we will be fearful and not want to go forward. But by faith, be strong and courageous. And look to that, look to God. He's our banner. That's a good prayer to take to the Lord. Lord, you are my banner, Jehovah Nissi. And maybe we go, I'm not even sure how that, like, I don't feel like I'm in that. Lord, help me. I want you to be my banner. I want to operate under your banner. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for examples of those who have gone before us. In our case this morning, thousands of years before us. And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. And we thank you that no matter what the battle might be that we are, as individuals are facing, we can go into these battles, trials, whatever we want to call them, with you as our banner, with you over the situation. And Lord, I pray that we would learn to do that and that we would not be content to try and tackle things in our strength. We thank you for your grace, the grace that that you would love us, that you would save us, that you would call us your children. And I pray that we would live in the abundance of your blessing. You know, whether we're, you know, in the so-called hard times or the times of blessing. Lord, we know that you promise abundance of life as well as eternal life. Help us to live in this and walk by faith. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.